We're going to start. This is, by the way, this looks beautiful in here. Can we thank Milo and her team for making this look like this? This just looks, it was 40 degrees when I got in my car this morning, and so that fit the season. That fit like, okay, it's here. And we're singing Christmas songs, which is great. It's okay that this happens now. Prior to Thanksgiving, it's not totally okay. So some of you already decorated, you put up trees. Some of you woke up in the morning and there was a tree up that you didn't give permission to or have any say in. Some of you, I feel your pain. But that happened before Thanksgiving. But now that it's after Thanksgiving, we are now officially in Christmas season. I hope you had a great time with family and friends, that this last few days were maybe even restful in some ways. But there's a little bit that it feels like, okay, here we are. We're off and running into the holiday season of the Christmas season. And as beautiful as this looks and as so good it is to sing the songs that we get to sing in this time of year, one of the things that happens is that we get really busy, and with that comes distraction. And so one of the things that we are going to do as a church, and joining in with churches around the world over the last centuries, is to take 4 weeks counting down to Christmas to focus on and to reflect on what it means that God became flesh and was born as a baby some 2,000 years ago. This season is called Advent, and the church has called it Advent for, again, centuries. Advent is not an English word, it's a Latin word, and it just means coming or arrival. And so the church, followers of Jesus, have done some kind of practice like this for a very, very long time. It started, actually was a season of, get this, this is gonna blow your mind. But when Advent first started, it was a season of fasting. Heading into Christmas, fasting, where you don't eat. That shocked me. I didn't know that. I just learned that this week. Can you imagine not eating to celebrate Christmas? So that changed, and they focused it on 4 weeks specifically. So instead of being 40 days of fasting leading up to the birth of Christ, it was 4 weeks and kind of focused at times of worship and reading scripture and reflection. And that's happened about in the 9th century. So over 1,000 years that has been going on. And I also learned this week, calendars started coming in, special thing, about 200 years ago. But chocolate Advent calendars are only about 70 years old. So that's a newer development. All of these things were meant to actually get a handle on our schedules, but more importantly, our attention. Is how to actually focus our attention on Jesus and how to worship and celebrate Jesus in a season that we as a culture, as humanity, have added on so many other things that can distract us from Jesus. And so this season, it's typically 4 weeks, and we're going to do 4 weeks of Advent this year. It's going to look a little different. We're doing a series that has three primary themes in it. The traditional themes are hope, peace, joy, and love. The themes that we're looking at this year are a little bit different. It's a little bit focused specifically on the person of Jesus. And we're going to look at Jesus as a prophet, Jesus as a priest, and Jesus as a king. And if you can count really well, that's three. Our fourth week is we're going to do it a little different. It's going to be December 14th, and we're going to have our kids do a performance for us. And then we're going to hear from some of our youth. And so it'll be a little bit of a different Sunday, probably more special, but a little bit different. And so those are our 4 weeks of Advent. And the other thing we're going to do is light a candle at each of the 4 weeks here that you see in front of us. And we'll have different people light those each week as well. But this is what we're going to focus on these next 4 weeks. And I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna open up a scripture and look at a few different places in the Bible this morning as we look at Jesus as prophet. And so, would you pray again with me? God, as we've sung, as we've worshipped, as we've celebrated and laughed already together this morning, we want to direct our attention again to you and your character and your presence here. And so we acknowledge and step into your presence in this moment, in this time, in this space, and that you're a good God who watches over us and sees us and truly knows us, and that you're present with us and you walk with us. And particularly in this season, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be guiding us and prompting us and capturing our attention in new and creative ways so that we don't get consumed with so much that swirls around us in this season. That you would prick our hearts and our minds to return back to you, and to worship you in the schedules that we've created for ourselves, and the events and the moments and the times and the traditions. And would we be able to see and to hear from you in all of that? And Jesus, as we say that this is all about you, and yet we don't want to get distracted. We don't want to skip over. And we don't want to see just a shallow version of who you are, but we want to see you more and more in the fullness of who you are and who you've revealed yourself to us. And so would you help us to see more of who you are in this season? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to have you turn somewhere that might seem a little odd, but it's in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, it's the fifth book, Deuteronomy. So on a screen or in the Bible on your lap, find your way there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 18 is where we're going to start. And you're like, yeah, it's Christmas time. Why wouldn't we be in Deuteronomy? That makes perfect sense. I can understand if that's a little bit surprising or different to you. But we want to start with Jesus' prophet, priest, and king. Those are the three that we're going to be looking at. And prophet is, there's prophets throughout the Old Testament, and there's actually prophets even today. And that's prophet is not just a biblical word, although we see it in Scripture. But what it means to be a prophet in the Bible specifically, somebody who speaks for God, somebody who's a mouthpiece for God, who's a spokesperson for God, who shares God's word. It's in that sense, it's a go-between of God chooses a person and then speaks through that person. And there's a number of people who are prophets throughout the Bible. We're going to read from one in just a moment, Moses being a prophet. But a prophet is one who speaks the words of God to people. Now, there's a lot of different ways that shows up. One way is, or two ways actually, is foretelling and forthtelling. Another way is call to repentance, to provide guidance, to deliver warnings, or offer comfort and encouragement. So prophets do all of these things. I want to look at that first one just for a moment. The foretelling and forthtelling, I think, is really, really helpful. When you hear prophecy, when you hear prophet, at least my go-to is that I think of somebody who's telling the future. That a prophet is valuable because they can predict the future. They can forecast what's going to happen. Let's do a little, we kind of call ourselves as a church an authentic community, and so I want to try something out right now. This is just kind of a little bit of a maybe a stretch into authenticity. We're going to call it a confession. We're going to do a confession time right here. How many of you have, since we started our expression, our gathering this morning at 9:30, how many of you in this room have checked your fantasy score? We are either tremendously pure or tremendously inauthentic. No one? Okay, that's late. Like, that's, are you just helping me out, or did you really? Did you really? Okay, like, I'm sorry. Confession doesn't necessarily mean something bad. It just means I'm telling what is, right? This happened. So thank you. Now, we're all gonna pray for you. No. So some of you, don't want to raise your hand, and that's okay. He survived. He raised his hand. And so fantasy score, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's like today is it's God's day. It's Sunday, yes, but all time is God's, yes. This also, God has to share this day with the NFL. We know this, right? There's NFL games today, and they've been going on because it's holiday for several days. We know this, but there's fantasy football, right? Fantasy football, you're on an app, you pick a team, you compete with other people, and you devote your life to it for like 3 months out of the year. Like, that's what fantasy football is. So fantasy football, can you imagine if you picked your team and then you had a NFL fantasy football prophet who could foretell every game and every stat, and you would win, and then you wouldn't get whatever the punishment is for losing on your fantasy team, something embarrassing or a new face tattoo or something like that. Whatever the punishment is for losing fantasy football. If you play fantasy football, you know what I'm talking about. If you have no idea about fantasy football, I just look silly right now, which is fine. If you could have somebody that would say, this is how every person is going to perform in this team, and you could win going away. Like this would be, that wouldn't that be great? That would be a, like a special kind of prophet that would be fantastic. And some of you are like, I actually know that person. I know they do exist. And, or investment. If you could say, I know where my stocks are going to, stocks and bonds and all this kind of, the market. And you, if you have somebody who's a prophet that could predict where that would, that would be really, really valuable. And so there's this foretelling of what's going to happen in the future, and that shows up in Scripture. Like, people do that in Scripture. Isaiah's a prophet. Isaiah chapters 44 and 45 actually name a guy who's going to become king like 100 years later. I don't remember how many years, but lots of years in the future. This guy Cyrus is going to become king, and not only is he going to become king, but he's going to also free the Jewish people from exile and send them home. Like, that's written, Isaiah prophesied that and said that that's foretelling in the future. Jeremiah is another prophet, and he writes in chapter 25 that the Jewish people are going to be in exile for 70 years, and he named it. Like, if you could get on an app and predict that or bet on that, like, you would make money. There's value to that of saying, this is what's going to happen. And he said it way back in, and then it happens in the future. There's foretelling. Like, that's predicting the future. And that's what we typically think of when we think of prophecy. But prophecy is also this other thing, forthtelling, of this is what is. It's just being able to name the truth that maybe other people know or are in denial about, or maybe people aren't aware of, but just to be able to say, this is true. And so these same prophets also not just tell the future, but they also say, this is what's happening right now, and they're able to name it. I think it's Jeremiah that says, I forget what chapter it is, but he calls out the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and says, you are going through traditions. You're going through rituals, expecting those to make you holy before God. But those can't replace actual obedience of what God is calling you to. He's calling you to be just to one another in society. And you're going through these rituals, and that's not as important as obedience. It replace it. He just calls it for what it is. There's this call to repentance over and over and over that prophets come and say, what you're doing is wrong and sinful. It's against what God is calling you to. You're being disobedient. You're sinning. And just saying what it is. There's forthtelling of just naming what it is. Both of those are God speaking through prophets. God giving words to prophets and saying, I'm going to give you this information, this truth that has not yet happened. And it's amazing. It's valuable. Nobody else can do it the way that I can do it through you. And then I'm also going to give you words to say that are not going to make you very popular. They're going to make you opposed to people because they don't like what you're saying. You're calling them out. These are the different kinds of prophets that exist throughout the Bible. And we read over and over and over. There's a whole list of them here. I've got some if you want to know who other prophets are. Moses is one. Deborah, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are all in the Old Testament. And then Malachi is the last one. And then there's a whole, like, several centuries. And then John the Baptist shows up. He's the first one in the New Testament. And some, Moses wrote a whole bunch of books in the Old Testament. First five books. Deborah is a judge in the book of Judges. Samuel has his own books about him. Elijah's in the book of Kings. And then the next three all have their own books. And John the Baptist is obviously mentioned in the New Testament as announcing the Messiah is coming, that Jesus is coming. These are all just names of prophets that we see throughout the Bible. But then we have Jesus. Jesus is, many of us know Jesus as Savior, but Jesus is also a prophet. When we talk about Jesus as a prophet, what I'm hoping this intentionally does is it takes him out of where we kind of can tend to leave him sometimes around this time of year, that we have this Savior of our souls and of the world, and unintentionally maybe we can kind of shrink him down and make him really small and put him in a manger and kind of leave him there. And while he is that he's God in the flesh, he's also these other things, that he becomes Savior, but he's also prophet, priest, and king. And that's why I want to go all the way back to this Deuteronomy, written by Moses. We've got Deuteronomy in chapter 18, and he's just walking through, this is how you're to be the people of God. These are the things that you are to do. These are the ways that you are to behave. These are the ways you are to organize yourself. And these are the things you're not to do. And then he comes to this point in chapter 18, starting with verse 15. He says this, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore or we will die. They were so kind of wowed and in awe of God and said, no, we can't take it anymore. We want a prophet. Goes on in verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. Moses is writing words from God. Moses is being a prophet as he's writing this. And again, this is way in Israel's history. And he's saying to them, these are the things you're to do. These are the things you're not to do. This is how you're to be the people of God. And there will be a prophet coming. God's promising to bring a prophet. Now, there's, if you think about a timeline, maybe he's writing this way back here. Moses, first prophet. And then there's all of these other prophets. Some of them we named, some of them we don't know. There's a whole bunch more and more. And he says, after all those, there's going to be one that God promises that he's bringing. So God's provided a lot of prophets with a lot of foretelling and forthtelling throughout your story, throughout the story of Scripture, the people of God. And then there's going to be one that's coming at the end. And we find out, if you turn all the way over to the book of Acts, we find out in Acts, way down in the story, that it's looking back at those verses that Moses said and identifying and saying, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that Moses was writing about that God had promised. In Acts chapter 3:18. And Peter's talking. This is Peter. And so post-Jesus, Jesus has been born and lived and crucified, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven. The church has started. And Peter gets a lot of press time in the beginning of the church, and there's a lot of stuff that he says in the first pages of Acts as the church is just born and it's just new. And in one of these speeches, he says this, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold, there it is, foretold through the prophets, Moses being one, but a lot of them, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Peter goes on, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. He's quoting Deuteronomy here. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Peter is talking about Jesus and pointing to Jesus in a number of different ways. And in the moment, he stops and he says, and Jesus is this prophet that was foretold that you've been waiting for all along. If you want some clarity on who Jesus is, if you're confused, he's talking to the people at that time, if you're confused about who Jesus is, if you're questioning whether to believe what Jesus said or not, to believe that he's alive or not, to believe that he can save or not, one more kind of piece of evidence that he puts in is to say, you all know this scripture from way back when, Deuteronomy, way back when. This is the one. There's been a lot of other ones, but this is the one. None of the other ones have done what he's done. None of the other ones are like him. One of the ways that we find this out again later is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We find later after Peter this letter of Hebrews, and the beginning of it says, listen, God has communicated to you over and over and over again through all of these prophets, but the exclamation point, the climax, the fullness of that message that has been coming through all of these prophets is now his Son, is Jesus. And so you've heard all of these things from these revered and sometimes reviled prophets these leaders, this voice of God in your story, in your community, over and over and over again. God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to speak to you and trying to speak to you. But then in the last days, he brings it all together and he communicates through his son, Jesus. And then, I mean, this is just a great verse to memorize. If you want one to memorize, this is a great one. That he not only is communicating through his son, but his son is really, really special. And his son didn't just get born 2,000 years ago. His son actually was at the birth of all of creation, that he's existed forever, and he was before even Moses. He was the one who was involved in creation. That this Savior, this Jesus, this Messiah, was there before the world even began and helped create the world, and he was present through all of it. And then something happens. God begins to speak through him, but he's speaking through him just like he spoke through the other prophets. It's a human body and voice and person speaking. But it's God has come in person. Turn back over to John. I know we're moving around a lot here. We started in Deuteronomy and stopped in Acts for a moment, hit Hebrews real quick. But look at John. Look at the first chapter of John. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book of the New Testament. Mark, in the very first verses of John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. There again, he's pointing all the way back before Moses, all the way back before creation, in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then slide down to verse 14. The Word that was there at the beginning, the very beginning, evolved in creation, that has always been, that Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God does this whole radical, crazy, different thing. Is he's had this consistent pattern of picking a man or a woman and speaking through them as a prophet or a prophetess throughout Israel's history, throughout the history of humanity, speaking through people over and over and over again. And as Moses predicted, he was going to provide one that was going to be unique and different and special. And God fulfills that by Jesus Christ being born and growing up, and not just being fully God and fully man, that God is in the flesh, not just being a savior, would become a savior, not just a rabbi and a teacher, not just fulfilling that role of priest eventually, not just being a king, but also being a prophet, that Jesus is all of these things. And it's because God came in the flesh, the Word became flesh, that God came into our story, not just through words, not just delivering words through men and women over the whole story, of saying, this is my message, this is what I want you to know about me. But he showed up then and he says, I'm actually going to enter into your own presence and story and experience and body. I'm going to take on flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You may have heard this before, but I appreciate Eugene Peterson's kind of paraphrase of this in his message. His version of the Bible, he kind of rewrote the Bible in common language for his church years ago, and we know it as the Message today. But he says, God took on flesh, the Word took on flesh and bone, flesh and blood, and moved into the neighborhood. The God didn't stay outside and communicate truth and words, life-changing information through people, but he actually stepped into the story and became a part of it, that he moved into the neighborhood. And we like to think, like, when I hear neighborhood, I picture my neighborhood, which is true, like God's there, but that's the neighborhood here, made his dwelling, was at a particular time and place. Like, if you know the Christmas story, that God actually took on flesh and was born of a woman, that Mary had a baby without ever having relations with another man, that God said, I'm going to be born through you. I'm going to do this miracle through you, before she was married and ever slept with Joseph. That that God is entering into the story by being born as a vulnerable and delicate and tiny baby, and moved into a particular neighborhood with a particular address, with a particular people, with a particular ethnicity and culture and time and place. And God says, I'm going to come right in to your space and be here. And not only am I just going to be present with you, but I'm going to continue to deliver my word. But it's not just going to be words out of my mouth. It's going to be me in the flesh. That the word became flesh. That it no longer was just transmitted between a man or a woman and delivered, whether it's foretelling or forthtelling, information, as valuable as that is. But he says, no longer is it going to be just that. It's going to take on flesh and embody itself. That the word that has always existed, that was involved in creation, has now humbled himself and made himself small and touchable and harmable and submitted himself to a broken humanity in order, as we read earlier, for the purification and for the salvation of all of humanity. That the God of the universe did that, that was over and above it all and demonstrated that time and time again, and then said, and I'm going to enter into it, and I'm going to be with you. That Jesus doesn't stay as a removed prophet that tells truth. That he actually lives. When we come to this season, and we read ourselves, and we hear the story, and celebrate the story, and sing the story, and read the story again, We hear it, and we hear the truth and the history and what really happened and the good news that's associated with that, that we can actually have salvation through Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just tell it. He demonstrates it. He lives it out. We back up the verses that we skipped. Some of them in that first part of John say this. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. We live in a moment in the story that's after Jesus. And it was with Jesus' crucifixion, burial, conquering of death, and resurrection that we actually get to step into this and live this out. That we get to be the children of God here and now. Prior to that, there was hearing of that, and there was hope in the future. But we actually live in the moment now where we can experience that, and we can become children of God. That God, through Jesus, provides a way for us to be rescued and redeemed and to find hope. We learn that about ourselves when we read this story, when we not just hear the words, but we believe that God took on flesh and lived among us, moved into our neighborhood, moved into our world, and gave himself for us. We can find a hope that wasn't there prior to Jesus. That we actually step into the good news. When we reflect on Jesus as a prophet, Jesus as a one who both foretold, he foretold that he was going to suffer before he did it. Like if you had video evidence of that, you could see weeks and months and years ahead of time that he said, oh, I'm going to suffer. And he even said later, I said, this temple is going to be torn down. And it was. And he also did the foretelling of, you're a broken sinner and you need a savior. He did both. He was a prophet, and yet he put his own life on the line, sacrificed himself, created a way for us to enter in. One of the things that we're invited to in this season, amidst all of the hope and the joy and the peace and the love that are the themes of this Advent season, that I hope that you're reminded of and that you feel and that you experience, is that we don't shrink Jesus down just to someone who fits in a manger. That we can put him the size of a baby, is that small, but that we recognize that that's the beginning of his story. that actually predates it, that we makes a stop in the manger and then continues on for all of eternity, eternity past and eternity future, and that we get to step in and join that, that he is the one that laid down his life, that took on flesh and moved into our story, into where we are. We're going to continue to worship and sing, and I had a little, we're doing this candle thing, and to be perfectly honest, it was easier to just appoint my family to light the first one. And so we're going to come up and light the first one, and we're going to have a couple other single folks and married and families light the next few weeks. And so thanks in advance to them. But what we're going to do is going to continue on by singing and worshiping, and we're going to come and light this one candle and then pray, and then we'll continue on. And so I'm going to invite my family to join me up here. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to light this candle. Jesus, in this season, we acknowledge you as our Savior and as our King and as our Lord, and as the prophet that we need, the prophet that without you coming and being good news and laying down your life, this season would be nothing. It wouldn't exist. And so we find our hope in you. Would you give us peace in this season? Would we find joy through a relationship with you? And would we truly sense and know your love for us? And Jesus, we love you and we need you. In your name, amen.